morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. You can follow through in the Bible in the pew, one that you've brought with you, or on the screen. Verse 11. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him that works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's come pray for us.
Morning, church family, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is just a quick reminder that we are not here by happenstance. Just remember that you're here for a reason, that you were drawn here. That it's just not by chance that you're here this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We are going to remember Ray Kroll and his loss and his family also. Are made just very aware of the fact that that we're not guaranteed our next breath. We're not guaranteed our next day. And we learned in my extended family yesterday that my sister-in-law lost her sister very suddenly, age 43, a few days ago. So let's just lift up these people and their loss. Father God, we come before you now. And we are reminded of why we are here today, Lord. And that is to glorify your Son, Jesus, to lift up that name that is above every name. And sometimes, Lord God, we do it through humor. Many times we do it through the songs and our worship. We do it when we meditate on your scripture, Lord God. We do it as we sit here, as we listen to the message that Pastor Paul is going to bring to us. But everything, Lord, that we do here is to point to you, to honor you, to glorify you, and that name that is above every name. Father God, we thank you that you have given us the strength to come here this morning, that you have provided a means for us to be here. We know, Lord God, that you have us here for a special reason. And as Pastor Randy says, we know that you can work a miracle, Lord God, from our pastor's lips to our ears, that you would hear the message exactly that you have for us, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Father God, we lift up the Kroll family now and the Kramer family, Lord God, my sister-in-law, and their loss, Lord God. We know that many people here have experienced loss recently. We know that there are many people who are suffering, Lord God, but we thank you that we serve a God that knows that even when a sparrow falls, we serve a God that knows the number of hairs on our head. And you know, Lord God, that we grieve for those of our loved ones who are lost, Lord God. We grieve on behalf of our friends and our church family. We pray, Lord God, that you'd pour out a special measure of grace upon them, Lord God, that as they grieve, that they would be reminded that you have made a way possible for us, that we could live forever spiritually, Lord God. Father God, we just commit this time to you right now. We pray for a special focus, Lord God, that you would open up our ears and our hearts, that the seed would be planted in our hearts, Lord God, and that we would leave here better than we were before, having been lifted up, having spent time in the presence of our Lord and Savior. We pray a blessing upon Pastor Paul as he comes now to bring your message. Speak to him, Lord God. Fill him with your Holy Spirit, that the overflow of his heart would be just poured out to us, Lord God, and that we would go and leave here and be a blessing to those around us. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. So first, it's a microphone check. Can you guys hear me at the back row? You can hear me back there? Yes, can you hear me back there? Good deal. All right. Because what kind of embarrasses me sometimes is when I'm all finished, somebody says, that was a really good message. I couldn't hear it, but it was really good. At any rate, John mentioned to me this morning when he came in that he'd read 3 chapters in my book and was looking forward to the rest of them. And I'll just mention to you, I just have 2 copies with me, so if you haven't had it and would like to read stories from our experiences in Africa, come see me afterwards. I don't have any dad jokes. All I have is a bunch of stories. So we're going to start with that picture up there. That's a stamp. Notice that? And a stamp is specially made so that when you push it onto, like here, it's a piece of wax that leaves kind of an image. And that image is supposed to be proof of the person who used the stamp. Now, Mary Elizabeth will remember probably from being overseas how when every year we had to re-register for our residency, we had to give these special letters. And in one country I lived in, the more stamps and stickers you could put on it, the happier they were. So, I mean, there's Sunday school stickers, all kinds of stuff put on this piece of paper to make it look official. Because, you see, that seal is kind of like a guarantee that I'm the person who signed this letter. And it really is a proof that the person who signed it is really there. This morning we're going to be talking about the seal. And I'm just going to show this to you now, and then we're going to move into the verses. But we're going to talk about 2 things. We're chosen for a purpose, and we're stamped for a promise. So remember, purpose and promise, and everything else will come together for you. So let's start with some illustrations, first of all. We live in a 55-plus community out in Forks Township. And in our community, you can live there so long as you can take care of yourself. And in the last few months, there have been quite a few people who have passed on and gone on to the next stage of eternity. And so it raises conversations, you know. And I remember I was talking with a fellow by the name of Pete who has had both of his legs removed because of illness-related things. And we were talking about this, and he said, I just know what Jesus has done here. I just know. I think that's interesting. He knows. And then there was a guy by the name of George. I talked to him when he was 93, so that'd be about a year ago, so I guess that puts him at 94 now. And he was telling me about how when your body gets to about that age, you know, different mechanisms start going to sleep, and you kind of have to spend an awful lot of time with a doctor to try to keep everything running. And I just made the comment, I said, you know, that's why, you know, at our stage in life, we just need to be ready for what's coming next. And he wanted to know what that meant. And I said, well, you know, Jesus said, believe in me, and I will give you eternal life. I said, Jesus made it really, really simple. You just simply trust him. And then I told him the story of my mom, which I will share with you later on. A couple days later, I stopped by and said hello to George. And he said, well, me and mom, we prayed. And now he knew. Now that isn't that fascinating? At 94, you can know what's going to happen next. Isn't that amazing? Marion and I were living in a small city in southern France. It's down there where you now see all the fires are happening. And word kind of gets around that there's this American pastor in town. And so I was invited to meet with a fellow one afternoon. I walked into his little shop. He's a professional upholstery person. I can tell you the name in French, but I guess in English it's called upholsterer, maybe, something like that. Anyway, I sat down, and after the greetings, he just jumped right into the conversation. He said, "You see that white couch over there?" And he had just finished upholstering a couch in white leather. It was really, really pretty. And to be honest with you, if I had that couch in my house, it'd be covered because I don't want anybody to sit on the white stuff. He said, "You see that white couch over there? I am as sinless as that couch. I have never sinned. How come I feel so bad about it?" Wow, what an interesting twist. So I start talking about the promise that Jesus gives us of knowing that you know. Now, this discussion took about 3 hours of his afternoon because we went in this huge circle of a discussion through French history, French philosophy, all this stuff, finally getting back to what Jesus says about it. And after we'd made that cycle the third time, he just went silent, totally silent, and just stared at that white couch. And then after a while, he sort of jumped in his chair and he said, "Ça y est," which in English means, "It's done." And I said, "What's done?" "He did it." "Who did what?" "I asked Jesus to forgive me and he did it." Isn't it fascinating that when we in this world do something that's actually in the spiritual realm, it is, we know? It's fascinating that God has done it this way so that we have no doubt that we know that we know. And that's what we want to talk about this morning in Ephesians. So if you would go, please, to verse 11, and I would encourage you, if you have a Bible, use your Bible so you get familiar with this passage. Last time I was with you, we did chapter 1, verses, I believe it was 4 to 10. And in verse 10, we learn that the major primary purpose that God has is to bring all things in heaven and earth under the supervision of Jesus. And the imagery is that Jesus is the head of the body and we're everything else. So it's his purpose that we all come under his rulership. That's his purpose. And now he goes to verse 11, and he tells us, here's what Jesus does to you so that you know you're in that plan. You're under that rulership or under that superintendency, if you will. And he does two things. First, he tells us that he gives us a purpose. Verse 11, in him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In him you were chosen. He chose us for a purpose. Now, we all understand the meaning of chosen because many of us, when we were kids, we played basketball at the park or played baseball at the park or whatever, and teams were chosen. Remember that? And so we were always happy if we were chosen. If we were told, "Now you wait on the bench for a while," then really, honestly, that was unchosen. So we understand the meaning of chosen. But what's clear in this passage is there was a time when we were unchosen. We were not a part of this plan. And we did not have a sense of purpose as a part of this plan. You see, God gives us a purpose when He chooses us. And that's how we know we're in the plan. And if we don't get into the plan, we aren't chosen. It's really quite simple. And so the illustration that Jesus gives, remember, is how the shepherd divides the goats from the sheep. Remember that? In essence, in that story, the goats are unchosen and the sheep are chosen. There's a difference. Because there is a distinction being made in this world. We understand it. Many others don't. Many others just say they call us names when we suggest it. But the point is, excuse me, in Christ, you're chosen. And you're chosen having been predestined according to His plan. Now, I want you to keep that phrase together, predestined according to the plan. Because this word predestined has created a lot of heartburn for a lot of Christians for almost 2,000 years. And the reason it creates the heartburn is because they leave out the rest of the phrase, according to the plan. We are predestined according to the plan. In other words, there's something that happens ahead of time that He does according to the plan. So let's back up. Let's deal with that word predestined. Predestined is not a word to fight over, and it's not even a word to have wars about, and both of those have happened over the centuries of the church. Predestined means chosen ahead of time, according to a plan. So as an example, somebody in the highway engineering department of the state of New Jersey decided that 57 is going to go from Phillipsburg to Washington. And when that decision was made, the road was made. So today, when you put yourself on 57 here in Phillipsburg going east, and you stay there long enough, guess what's going to happen? You're going to come to Washington. It's predestined. You have no choice, except you chose to get on the road. Apart from that, that's where it goes, and that's where you're going. And it's not going to change. There's nobody there by Washington making the road bend a little bit so you miss Washington. That's where you're going to go. It's predestined. The plan was that that's where 57 goes. We learned previously in this chapter that it was God's plan before the foundations of the earth were laid, that all who would come into Jesus would be chosen. You see, chosenness has to do with God's plan, which is that Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that we would have eternal life and we would have forgiveness of sins. That's the plan. And whoever steps in on that plan and believes it, it's done. You're chosen. See how it works? And He tells us here, we're chosen for a purpose. The purpose of His will, verse 12, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. We are chosen in order that God would be glorified. You see, our purpose now is that everything we do, whether it's at work or at home, ultimately leads to God being honored by our behavior and our decisions. And even our work is to bring honor to His name. That's what He chose us for. And that's for the purpose that He chose us. Now, some people are going to be a little bit bothered because we're chosen to glorify God. Because what that means is it's no longer for me. You see, it's no longer to put me up front and make me look good. This is all about God and His plan. Well, isn't God just a little bit conceited, self-centered? Why would He want everything to come His way? There's people that ask that question. Well, let's stop and think a minute. Remember Job? He lost everything, and he was so sick he nearly died, and he started questioning God. Now, he never turned against God, but he started questioning the wisdom of God. So God came to him in a kind of a vision and showed him everything in the created order that he had done and all of its majesty and power and beauty. And then God completes this whole description to Job, and then he said, so what about you? What's that to you? Who do you think you are? Well, think about it. When we decide to fight with the fact that God has chosen us for his glory, really what we need to hear God saying is, so what's it to you? Really? Because he made the plan. He paid the price. He laid it out for us. He showed everything. And now what does he say to us? Get with the plan. And now it's left with us. So who am I to come to God and say, you're kind of self-centered, aren't you? No. It's for his glory. Because ultimately, everything I am and everything I do comes back to him now. It wasn't the case before, but it is now that I'm chosen. And this goes back a long ways, folks. So if we want to fight it, it's more than fighting City Hall. Because let me tell you something, Abraham discovered God chose him so that he would bring glory to God. That's what it says. And when God told Moses that he wanted Moses to go into Egypt and bring out the people, he talked about all these miracles I'm going to do, and then he said this, so that all the world will know that I am God. You see what I mean? We think, you know, that the miracles and everything that Moses did, which he didn't, but anyway, those miracles were to get Israel out of Egypt. Getting Israel out of Egypt is secondary. The primary reason God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt was to bring glory to himself. It's as simple as that. And this theme runs all the way through the Bible until you get to Jesus. And honestly, when it gets to Jesus, it can be a little bit tougher because of the way he says it. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you that you would go and bring fruit. Ooh, for those of us who think we're pretty special, that's amazing because it means he made the decision. I just had to get on the plan, and it's to glorify God. That's what it's all about, folks. We're chosen for a purpose. Now, what Paul is describing here in this passage in verses 11 to 13 or 12 is that when we are chosen, we're chosen for a purpose. And that purpose is that God would be honored and God would be seen in us. And that's why Jesus said in his prayer, the glory you, Father, have given to me, I now give to them. So that which only belonged to God now belongs to us, so that we become those who let the world know that there's a God out there who cares about you and he would like to choose you too. We have been chosen for a purpose. Now, this is the amazing thing that happens in our hearts when we decide to yield ourselves to Jesus. We all of a sudden discover that now we have a purpose. Now understand, the purpose isn't specific like, well, you've got to be a mechanic or you've got to be an electrician or whatever. The purpose is, whether you're a mechanic or an electrician or a doctor, it's to glorify me. You see what I mean? So we're to let our light shine so that people will see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. That's the purpose for which he has chosen us. I recall a student at the Bible school where I was a student at the time. He was a pastor's kid. And he came to Bible school, and he didn't even know who Jesus was. Apparently, he hadn't been listening very well to his father. And at a certain point in his time at Bible school, he suddenly heard it, and it suddenly made sense. And he trusted Jesus to be his Savior and forgive him of his sins. And the first thing he started telling all of us was, I finally have a purpose. Isn't that amazing? that when he gave himself to follow Jesus, now he had a purpose. That's what we get when we're chosen. We get a purpose. And we know it down deep inside. You may not be able to show it, but you know it. That's the purpose that he gives us. Moesha grew up in a very, very rough home life, was a very angry man, and he made his way through life with his anger. And for those of you who have met these kind of people, you know it's a really good tool. It gets you a long ways in life. People may not like you, but you get your way. But he was a very angry man. And one day at the construction site, his anger got the best of him. The construction foreman told him that he needed to do something that he didn't like. So he picked up a 2x4 and hit the foreman over the head and killed him on the spot. Now, this happened in Africa. Africans believe in due process just like we do. They just define it different. Due process here was, Moesha, kill that man. All these workers saw him do it. That's enough evidence. He goes to jail. There's no trial needed. He was in jail for the rest of his life. And of course, in jail, he used his anger to make things work his way, including telling everybody that it was other people's fault that he was in jail. You've heard that kind of a thing. That's what anger does. But there was one man in this jail that Moesha just could not understand, because every morning that man spent time in a corner alone, reading a book and just being quiet. Finally, he asked, "Why are you here?" And he told him that he was being persecuted by the government because he was a Christian leader. And that was true. So Moesha got to know this man, and ultimately Moesha discovered Jesus. The night he trusted Jesus, he was awake all night long crying, because for the first time in his life, this huge burden was lifted, the burden of his sins. He didn't even know he had that burden before it was lifted. But he knew it was gone. You couldn't see it. You couldn't touch it. You couldn't taste it. But he knew it was gone. You see, that's what we call knowing that you know. Because when we trust Jesus, he does what he says he'll do. And we know it. Because now we have a purpose. And the next day, Moesha told everybody, he finally had a purpose in life, to serve people, which is quite a flip for somebody that manipulated people with anger. But because of the change that happened that night, this man became a very influential witness for the gospel, because he could prove to people by his own life of what happens when Jesus gets a hold of you. But he had a purpose, and now he could live with a purpose. You see, one of the things that happens inside of us when we yield ourselves to Jesus, or when we become what we call, what this passage calls, in Christ, is he gives us a purpose to glorify him. Let's move on. The second thing he does is he gives us a promise, or he marks us with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So we go on to verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. So I'm going to stop there, because actually in Paul's text, those all go together. Because Paul is making a point here. There's two things that happen that result in our being marked. We heard and we believed. I think you saw that. Paul is very strong. The Apostle Paul is very strong in this principle. We have to hear to believe. Now, why did he believe that? Because Paul understood that most all of us hear somehow. Somehow we understand each other, but we all hear it to come to an understanding. But Paul also understood that we all don't necessarily hear the right thing. And in this case, we need to hear what he calls the gospel of truth. We need to hear what happened when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he tells us it's by hearing that people come to believe. So hearing has to happen first. And so this is why your church happens to be so committed to supporting missionaries. Why do the missionaries go? Because there's people who haven't heard. And there still are over 3 billion people, believe it or not, in this world who have not heard. And they've got to hear. So at least they can understand there's an option out there. But hearing is essential. Because now hearing, he says, leads to believing. So this is, believing is better than saying, yeah, I believe he's the president. Which, you know, most Americans think that, well, believing in Jesus is that flimsy also. But that's not what this believing is all about. Because the believing in this context that Paul's talking about is more than just a mental agreement or assent, but it's taking it on and embracing a truth and making it my own. So the easiest illustration I can use with you, I've used with you other times, but I'll do it again just in case you forgot. It's like when you drink water or whatever it is you drank this morning. Do you realize that in order for you to drink that whatever require belief? Think about it. You see, the human body, the human mind is made to always believe something. You believed that that liquid was good for you, so you drank it. And when you drank it, it's all over with. You can't back it up. Well, you can if you want to, but it's not going to help. But the point is, you took it in, all of it. You completely gave yourself to it. That's the imagery of belief as we see it in the words of Jesus. That's what he means when he says, believe in me and you'll have eternal life. He's talking about completely embracing the truth of Jesus and who he is. I believe it. And that means it's going to change my life. So he tells us here that when you heard the message of truth, you believed it, you were marked. It all happened as a part of that belief process. And the word marked here is as close as we can get to an English meaning of Paul's language that doesn't take us off on a tangent in something that maybe it isn't. Let me explain that. Because marked actually has the imagery of branding. So I say it takes us off into a direction. Thing is, most people in the world don't understand branding. So that's why the word's not used. But the mark here is that imagery of that hot iron, and you've seen the pictures of it probably, unless you were a cowboy, red hot, and it's pushed onto the side of the cow or the steer, and it's a burn. It's a burn, and it ends up being a scar, and it's there forever. But that is the mark that has been put on that. And he tells us we were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, when I say, yes, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior, we get branded so that now we belong to Jesus. So you go to the book of Revelation. Did you know the Revelation talks about two different kinds of brandings? Think about it. There's only two brandings in this world. Those who belong to the enemy of God's plan, and those who belong to Jesus. That's it. There's only two brands. The fascinating thing about the book of Revelation is the brand of Jesus can overpower the brand of Satan. Don't ever forget that. Because when he brands you with his mark, now you belong to him. And just like that steer belongs to such and such a ranch, anybody who sees that brand knows, all right, that rancher feeds it, keeps it healthy, gives it water, takes care of it. He belongs. He's the possession of that ranch. It's all there because they see the brand. The same happens to us. We've been branded. And on our soul is the mark the Holy Spirit puts there. This one belongs to Jesus. Hands off. That's what it means. And so we belong to him. And he says, this is the promised Holy Spirit. So now I'm marked by the Holy Spirit on my soul. And he says, this Holy Spirit is a deposit, verse 14, guaranteeing our inheritance. So did you notice that there's two things there, two words there that talk about the power of the brand? Deposit is the verb, is the noun. This is a deposit. That's a down payment. So for those of you who went to Walmart last time and saw something you couldn't afford, so you went to whatever that little cubby hole is in the back and you put down $10 and said you're going to come, that's a promise. Now you're going to come back and you're going to give them the rest when you have it. That's what that means. So this is a deposit. That's the first word, guaranteeing. Now, God's guarantee is different than yours because he doesn't back down on his. He doesn't go back to that corner in that little cubby hole at Walmart and say, I need my money back. Nope. This is a guarantee that our inheritance is final. It's done. And I'm going to claim it on the day of redemption. That's the day when Jesus calls my name. Because I belong to him. Did you see the word up there? Possession. We are possessed by God because, go all the way back to the beginning, we got on the road. We got on the plan. And that's what made it happen. So you see, this idea that we need to worry about it doesn't really come from what the Spirit of God is telling us. Because if we've truly believed in him, we know it, and it's a done deal. And he's going to take us home. So I could say this, well, you know, the seal of God is the promise of God that you're going to go with him and you can just take that to the bank. Don't take it to the bank. Hang on to it until you get into the presence of God, because there's where the guarantee makes a difference. You see, I remember counseling with a fellow once who, he wanted for his sins to be forgiven, but he just couldn't come to the point of completely yielding. And so he was waiting for some kind of an emotional experience. And he kept saying to me, I don't got it yet. I don't got it yet. Well, that told me that his faith was going to be put in his feelings instead of the truth of God's word. A couple days later, he came in and talked to the pastor, and apparently things had calmed down a little bit, and he realized what he needed to do, because at that point he gave his heart to Jesus. And then he said, I know. He did it. You see, this is a thing that when we describe it to people who have never experienced it, they just simply can't understand it, because it doesn't make sense. So when I talked to my banker boss about it, because he wanted to talk about it, and told him how God gives us, or Jesus gives us, the assurance of forgiveness of sins, and you just know that you know, he said, well, that's ridiculous. Well, it told me where he was anyway. See what I mean? You see, but we've been chosen for a purpose. And we have been marked for a promise. And the promise of Jesus is this: I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, and when I come again, I will receive you unto myself. That's a promise. And that's a promise that he's made to us. This is why the Apostle Paul could say, I am convinced, or I am persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I've committed until that day. He made a promise. He marked us with his Holy Spirit. And now we know that we know. And you see, the writer John deals with it in a little bit different way. Instead of talking about the internal things like Paul just did, he talks about the external things. He says, here's how you know that you're children of God. Your sins are forgiven. Here's how you know that you're children of God. You love one another. That's external. Here's how you know that you're children of God. He answers your prayers. See what I mean? Those are external things. Why do all those things happen? Because on the inside, there's a seal. There's a promise. You're mine. You belong to me. See what happens? And that's his invitation. We can know that we know because he's promised us it will happen. And the interesting thing is, we know. Those of us who have trusted Jesus, we just simply know. So if we wake up in the middle of the night and wonder, we don't really have to wonder. We know. I was between college and seminary, and I had to have a job so I could pay for my way to get to seminary. And so I worked for a landscape company. Now, landscape company is a euphemism for lawn mowing. On this particular day, we couldn't mow the lawns because it was raining, and so the boss had us painting his house. The nice thing about being boss of your own company is you can get a lot of extra things done that you couldn't do otherwise. So here I was painting the boss's house, and next to me was a high school boy, probably 16 or 17 years old. He was also painting, and he knew already that I was going to go to seminary, whatever that is. So it must mean that I was either going to be a priest or a pastor, but he'd never been around one of these kinds of things before, and so he was really quite fascinated. He also didn't like there to be silence between us while we were working. He liked conversation to keep going. So in an effort to drum up conversation, he said, "So what's the difference between my religion and your religion?" Well, we'd already talked about religions, and so I knew what his was. And I wasn't about to go into a long doctrinal explanation, you know, where you give all the lists of these are the differences. I figured that's going to lose him fast. So I said, "Well, here, let me just ask you a question. If you were to die tonight, where would you go?" There was this long silence, and he said, "We aren't going to know till we're dead." And I looked at him and I said, "Isn't that kind of late?" I said, "You really need to know now because you can't decide then." And then he put down his paintbrush and he said, "You mean you know?" And I said, "Yes, I know." Now, mind you, he's 17 and I'm all of 21. And he says, "You mean to tell me that at your young age, you can stand there and tell me with all of your conceit that you know where you're going to die, where you're going to go when you die?" And I said, "Yeah, I know." "Well, how do you know?" And now you know the rest of the conversation. But here's the fascinating thing. If I did not know Jesus as my Savior, I could not answer that question that way. You see, he puts the seal in our heart. He chooses us as his possession. So we know that we know. And that's what's really the key. So I guess my question to you is, do you know that you know? Because if you have questions about that, then maybe you should back up and take a look at who Jesus is in your life. My mom trusted Jesus as her Savior when she was 5 years old. And when she was 93, you know how it is, things started going to sleep. And one day when she woke up for a while and was lucid, and actually one of those rare moments at that time where her mind was actually thinking clearly, the hospice nurse came by to talk with her. And at the end of the conversation, she said to the hospice nurse, "Well, I'm going home." And the hospice nurse said, "Well, where's home?" Now, I'm sure the hospice nurse knew the answer, but those of you who are nurses, you understand why you would ask this question. And my mom said, "I'm going to heaven." And she laid down, and that was it. How is it possible that from 5 years old until 93, you can know that you're a possession of God? It's because he's marked you. He sealed you with his Holy Spirit. And so this is why we can agree I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. We know it. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, I thank you that even when we trust you and come to you, we don't have to live in doubt. We can know that you are our Savior and that we belong to you. And so I ask, Lord, that this morning you would assure each one of us here that we know that we know, because you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit and you've given us a purpose of living for you. Give us, Lord, that confidence, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we stand together and I'll pray the benediction? Lord, I thank you for the confidence of your word. And now, Father God, as we walk through these doors and back into the world that we live in, may we be people of confidence in Jesus, because we know that you walk with us, that your Spirit is guiding us, and that the Father is caring for us. We pray this in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. God bless.